welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series on the book of Isaiah, and today our speaker is Richard Carpenter, a member of St. James. The talk is entitled, Embracing His Redemption. Our readings are taken from Isaiah 52 verse 13 and Isaiah 53 verse 12, followed by Romans 5 verses 1 to 11. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
The readings are taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and chapter 53, verse 12. Verse 13, the Lord says, my servant will succeed in his task, and he will be highly honored. Verse 12, and so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven. This is the word of the Lord.
Then if I can ask Estelle, well done. This is the first time you come and read, so that's quite, so thank you very much. I'm going to, you know where to start?
Romans 5, verse 1 to 11.
That's good.
Therefore, since we have been justified through the faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in the suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance.
Perseverance,
character, and character. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For you see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person. Through for the good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For it is while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more have been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, thanks be to God.
Thank you so very much. Well done, well done.
Good morning. You've already had the introduction. I'm Richard Carpenter, part of the preaching and teaching team here at St. James. This morning we're going to look at what it might mean for us to truly embrace redemption. And to do that, we've been looking at one of the most well-known passages of the Old Testament. Indeed, if there were a competition for the most quoted chapter in the Old Testament, perhaps the whole Bible, then Isaiah 53 would be up there with the favorites. The danger, for some of us at least, is that all we hear is Handel's Messiah. sheep going astray, and all that. But Isaiah also uses the image of a lamb to talk of the role of the suffering servant, a sacrifice led like a lamb to the slaughter. Interestingly, it's often the sweetest looking ones that get used to illustrate this. But theologically, it might be more this. A detail from the Gaunt altarpiece by Jan van Eyck. However, it's important to remember that the passage from Isaiah 53 is just the fourth in a sequence of what are generally thought of as poems, detailing the role and work of this suffering servant. Before I go any further, a copyright acknowledgement. The paintings I'm showing are by a lady called Elizabeth Wang and can be found on the Radiant Light website. And they are free to use in public worship, but she maintains the copyright on them. While the first chapters of Isaiah are rooted in the time of Assyrian aggression, this section seems to reflect the time of exile in Babylon, and so may have been written a little later. In this writing, we do see a step change in the understanding of God and how he interacts with his creation. Indeed, across the four so-called servant songs, there's a fluidity in the ways that the servant in each can be understood. There is a sense in which they apply collectively to Israel, perhaps to the whole nation, perhaps just a holy remnant with a mission to restore the nation. Much of the language across the songs points to an individual, birth, suffering, death, and at the end, triumph. For Jews, especially in Jesus' day, this is often seen as an ideal figure of the future, someone who will redeem God's people. We, of course, know his name. Many commentators would meld these together and see the servant as a corporate personality. In the Old Testament, the king is often seen as representing, indeed, embodying the nation. The servant then sums up all that Israel is. He actually is Israel. Yet on the other hand, he is clearly an individual with a mission to Israel. So in chapter 49, we read just a few verses apart. Firstly, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. And just two verses later, the Lord who formed me in the womb to be his servant. Anyway, let's start by looking at these three earlier servant songs. The first is found in the opening verses of chapter 42, which begin, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. We hear of one who has been chosen, one who will bring justice to the world. That is the role of a king. Not just to Israel, we note, but to all the nations. His progress may be inexorable, yet he will be gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. There is no loud proclamation as prophets were supposed to do. Rather, there is a quiet confidence. And these opening verses are quoted by Matthew in his gospel, where Jesus is very clearly aligned to the servant of Isaiah's prophecy. We also see echoes of the divine calling as the Spirit descends on Jesus following his baptism by John. The second song, found at the start of chapter 49, takes the servant's perspective. The prophetic calling has always been his lot. Before I was born, the Lord called me. Echoes here of Psalm 139. It seems, though, that however prepared he has been and however powerful his message, yet he will have no success. I have labored in vain and spent my strength for nothing at all. His role is not just to the people of Israel. The closing verse is used by Simeon as he speaks of Jesus being a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's us, by the way. The third song presents perhaps the wording most aligned to an individual of all four. We're in chapter 50 now. It is confident, but darker than the others. The servant will be both teacher and learner as he follows the path God has marked out for him. As in the first, he will be gentle. The weary will be sustained. He will, though, be resolute. Verse 7 talks of him having set his face like a flint, echoed by Luke as he notes how Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And so, to the fourth. Here we are on more familiar ground, perhaps. We, of course, read it with a post-resurrection insight. John Wesley suggested that it is so evident that it is Christ who is here spoken of. In almost every phrase, we see a clear messianic prophecy fulfilled in and by Jesus. Not for nothing has the book of Isaiah sometimes been referred to as forming a fifth gospel. Jesus himself, Luke records, takes verse 12 of chapter 53 and applies it directly to himself, as with the disciples he prepares for the night of his arrest. The other gospel writers also all use verses from this passage and directly link them to Jesus and his ministry, noting how he is their fulfillment. One of the more famous references comes in Acts, where Philip hears the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah, and in particular, verses 7 of 8 of chapter 53, beginning, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." The evangelist then takes this passage and uses it to lead his listener to the good news about Jesus. We then move to a rather different image. The arm of the Lord is a clear reference, based on earlier uses by Isaiah of this phrase, to this all being the actions of God. This is the fulfillment of the promise just a few verses earlier. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The servant, though, will be, in a sense, ordinary. Not a knight in shining armor. Not even someone like Saul, the first king of Israel, described as an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites. This is not God descending with armies of angels, but in humility. Compared to other messianic imagery, this is a character operating at a far deeper level against a far more pernicious enemy. And as such, he is despised and rejected. That, though, does not halt his mission. He takes our sins and is punished for them. And what is humanity's response? We assume the servant is rightly punished by God, yet it is still not in the nature of the servant to speak out. He does not complain, even when led like a lamb to the slaughter. Across this group of poems, the servant has moved from a kingly role to one who takes on and is indeed punished for the sins of others. Not just some others, but all others. He is killed, but then vindicated by God. So the that fourth song closes with a very, very clear allusion to resurrection. To avoid some of the Handelian fatigue, it's worth hearing verses 11 and 12 of chapter 53 from the Message. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. What then does this particular servant song say to us, to the church today? Let's start with one simple clarification. It's not just a set of proof texts about Jesus. As our title today notes, our calling is to embrace redemption, to take up its full meaning within our lives, to not get so pleased with being saved that we forget to fully live the restored life we were saved for. Tom Wright put it in these terms: learning to live as a Christian is learning to live as a renewed human being, anticipating the eventual new creation in and with a world which is still longing and groaning for that final redemption. We can see then that the kingdom of God is not something distant in either time or space, but rather the place we find ourselves as redeemed believers. All may yet not be clear, but we are called to be kingdom people. Quoting Tom Wright again, he has described the church in his kingdom role as being communities through whose regular practice the surrounding world is made a better place. So what really does it mean for us? Clearly, all this is supposed to make a difference. Salvation is not the end point. It is just the beginning. We are called to restoration. The kingdom is here today, even if we can't see or sense its entirety. Just a little example. We would think it strange if the Apollo 11 astronauts had talked of nothing but the Saturn V launch and the Kennedy Space Center while being dismissive of the moon itself. Is that how the church is? Do we focus too much on the start of our journey and then forget what it's actually all about, the restoration of our very being? I was struck by some words of Peter Abelard, the 12th century French theologian and writer. Don't worry, he's not my usual reading. It's just they came up in a search for quotations about redemption and the like. And he wrote, "Our redemption through the suffering of Christ is that deeper love within us, which not only frees us from slavery to sin, but also secures for us the true liberty of the children of God, in order that we might do all things out of love rather than out of fear. Love for him that has shown us such grace that no greater can be found. In order that we might do all things out of love. Why else are we redeemed?" If you prefer pictures to words, let me show you this. Imagine a set of arrows representing the love of God coming into our lives. What becomes clear is that those inward arrows of redemption don't just allow or facilitate our outward response, the love of our neighbours. They actually create it. The second set of arrows exists solely because the first set is there. To appeal to another sense, I'll leave you with a final thought. Christianity is not some prim and proper lifestyle choice. So I'll end with what I more generously describe as an interesting quotation. And I do hope it interests you. It helps to reinforce the thought that redemption affects our whole being, that we now have an intimate relationship with our Redeemer. It speaks in concrete rather than merely abstract terms, that our lives can literally bear the imprint of our Saviour. In order to truly embrace redemption and to show it through all we are, or we are and we do, then our relationship with God has to be all-encompassing, an intimacy that embraces all our senses. We will need to carry the very fragrance of God. To achieve that, our prayer has to be, ought to be, hug me until I smell like you. Our tendency is to sanitize our divine relationship. The spiritual cannot speak of the earthy, the stuff of ordinary life. Shall we shy away from expressing the whole of our being in communion with God? Our faith can become incomplete. And if that is so, how can we communicate the whole of God, or at least that part that we can know, to others that we encounter? I will close with a prayer by, again, the serendipity of internet searching brought it to me, a prayer by Paul Lipowski, a Franciscan living and working in the USA. Good and gracious God, as followers of Christ, we are called to embody the spirit of redemption in our own lives, to extend grace to ourselves and others, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, and to strive for healing and wholeness in all aspects of our being. In moments of doubt and despair, let us turn towards the light of redemption, trusting in the promise of God's unconditional love and mercy. Let us find solace in the knowledge that no matter how far we may stray, we are never beyond the reach of God's redeeming grace. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.